Our text for this morning will be Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. I'm going to begin reading in verse 28, and we'll read through verse 34. It's the context here of this conversation that Jesus is going to have with the 12 disciples. Let us hear now God speak to us, beginning in Luke 18 and verse 28. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray. Our God, give us understanding of your word. We know that you are the one who illumines our minds to understand your truth. We know that apart from your Holy Spirit, we have no hope of understanding any truth. And so God, give us, all who are here, understanding. Help us to see the glory and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As many of you know from history, in World War II, America had been drawn into the war, and there was a time in which troops were going to be sent to invade Europe, to storm the beach, D-Day. And here's a pre-D-Day speech sent out by Dwight Eisenhower. "Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny and oppression, oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumph of 1940 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking." Now here, Dwight Eisenhower, who at this time was the supreme commander of the Allied Expeditionary Force, is sending young men off, many to their deaths. Notice in that he says, "This is what we prepared for. This is what we have striven for these many months. The end is here. This is the time we are going." Now, I share this because Jesus is doing something similar. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The time has come. This is what we've been preparing for. You've been with me for 3 years. We've been preparing for this. We are going up to Jerusalem. We're about to complete the mission." That's why he's pulled his inner circle, the 12, aside. The task is not going to be an easy one. The enemy is well equipped, battle hardened. But here's the difference. See, Eisenhower wrote that. He was the supreme commander of the Allied Expeditionary Forces, but he wasn't the one on the beach. But you see, here's the difference. Jesus says, we are going up to Jerusalem, but I'm the one who's going to take all the pain for you. I'm the one who is going to take all the pain for you. Think about it. It would be as if Eisenhower said in his letter, I'm going to take all the bullets. I'm going to take all the heavy artillery. You come after me when the beach is cleared. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's where we're headed. Now, it's interesting in the context here. Peter had said to Jesus in verse 28, see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus, we have sacrificed to follow you. And Jesus says, yes, you have. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. In other words, Jesus says, yes, you have sacrificed, you have followed me, you've been with me these 3 years, and here is your reward. But contrast what Peter and the disciples will receive with what Jesus says about himself. Jesus says here, and we'll see this morning, that he is going to sacrifice himself. Now, Peter, you said you left all to follow me, but let me tell you what I am going to sacrifice for you, my followers. And I'm not going to get all of these things in this present time. No, here's what I'm going to face. I am going to face persecution. Here's my reward as I sacrifice. My reward is that I'll be delivered to my enemies, mocked, insulted, spit upon, and killed. You're going to receive blessing because I am going to take all the pain. You see, Jesus here truly models what it looks like to forsake all for the kingdom of God. And so as we look at what Jesus explains to his disciples this morning, I want you to see that even though, yes, there's a reality in which, as Peter brings out, we do leave things to follow Jesus. We are not the ones who sacrifice to follow him. He is the one who makes the sacrifice for us as his followers. Ultimately, we are not the ones who sacrifice to follow him, but he is the one who makes the sacrifice for us as his followers. And he's going to detail to his disciples and to us what that's going to look like. This is the path to victory. We'll see him detail the plan, what's going to happen, what is prophesied. And then finally, we'll see that there's a promise. There's a promise after this predicted suffering. The first thing I want you to see is the plan. Notice who Jesus reveals this plan to. He says in verse 31, after he has pulled the 12 aside, he's revealing this to the 12, those close to him. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? The closer we are to Jesus, the more we understand of his truth. You see, we all have the Spirit of God, but not all of us understand things as deeply. The closer you draw to Jesus, the more you will understand, the more illumination you will have, the more of the word you will be able to understand and to apply. And so he brings those who are close to him to him. He took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold. And we might translate that as listen up, pay attention, I have something to tell you. Behold, I'm going to reveal something to you. Now this is a repeated revelation. In fact, this is about the sixth or seventh time in Luke that Jesus has said this is going to happen. Why does he repeat this? Well, the disciples, like us, are hard of hearing. In fact, I read something recently. It said, as a leader, when you're sick of saying it, it probably means the people you're talking to just heard it. When you're sick of saying it, it probably means the people you're talking to just heard it. So Jesus repeats this. Now for the seventh time, he says, here's the plan. We are going up to Jerusalem. This language here, going up. So this has been the plan all along. In fact, since chapter 9, when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration and discussed what was coming forward, this has been the plan to go to Jerusalem. In chapter 19, verse 1, we learn that they're nearing Jerusalem. We learn that they come through Jericho. Jericho is to the east of Jerusalem, probably 24 or so miles. But it's interesting that they say, or Jesus says here, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now, there's a topological reality there. Jerusalem was higher in elevation. And no matter which way you approach Jerusalem, you are going to be going up. How fitting that is to go up to the worship of God. You see, there's not only a topological reality, but a theological reality. They would be going up to where God had chosen to put his temple, where God had chosen to enthrone his king. But look with me at Psalm 122. Psalm 122 is one of those psalms of ascent that is going up to worship. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So here we see the worship of God. We see the rule of God. They are going up to Jerusalem. But they are going up, Jesus says, to accomplish the mission. Notice he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Everything will be accomplished. All things written by the prophets. It's interesting because as we went through 1 Peter, we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 that this salvation, that the very thing that Jesus is getting ready to go do here, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. How did they prophesy? They prophesied, Peter tells us, through the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Who is the Word of God but Jesus? Jesus is saying exactly what I said is going to happen, is going to happen. All that was prophesied in the Old Testament about me is going to occur. It is going to be accomplished. It's going to be accomplished concerning, he says, the Son of Man. One of the titles that Jesus used of himself comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So let's think for a moment here as the disciples are hearing this. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, the one who is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, the one to whom all peoples, nations, and languages will come and serve. Yes, it's dominion time. And you see how the disciples might be thinking, yes, okay, Jesus, here we go. Perhaps Psalm 2 was coming to their mind. Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold him in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, Zion, Jerusalem. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Perhaps this was in their mind. Perhaps they were thinking, yes, now the Son of Man, the one David spoke of, the one Psalm 2 pictures, the king who is enthroned is going up to Jerusalem, and he is going to be enthroned. And his kingdom is one that is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, which shall not be destroyed. In other words, the disciples may have thought, we're not told here what they thought. We are told that they didn't understand. They may have thought that Jesus was going to simply go up into Jerusalem, roll in there, and take control of the place. The time of the Romans is over. In fact, they didn't even get this later on, Acts 1:6. They ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But the cross comes before the crown. See, it's a dangerous expectation that we might have in our day. We might think, no, it is the time of glory. We might begin to think that the Church of Christ is somehow going to take over the world and communities and all of these things, Christianize the world. Now, it's true that we will reign with him. In fact, we do even now reign with him. But this reign does not come in a way we might expect. And that's what Jesus is going to go on to say. He's going to give this prediction in verses 32 and 33. He's going to give this prediction of what this is going to look like. What is this mission? What is this going up to Jerusalem to accomplish all that was prophesied about the Son of Man? What is it going to look like? And so we see the prediction that he gives. And I want you to think about the disciples as they're hearing each of these things. Maybe they had this expectation of this conquering Messiah coming in. And what does he say? Verse 32, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be delivered to the Romans, the people that we want defeated. That'd be like saying in World War II, we're going to go and we're going to just put down our weapons and march in and surrender to Hitler. What? If Eisenhower wrote that kind of a letter, he'd be out of there. No, but that's what Jesus says. No, he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, made fun of, laughed at, ridiculed, insulted, spit upon. The Gentiles, we're told in verse 33, will scourge him. Scourge him was a common practice by the Romans prior to crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't simply a way to kill a person, but it was a way to humiliate a person. He would be scourged and beaten and humiliated and spit upon. And ultimately, what does he say? They will scourge him and kill him. We'll stop there for a moment. That's the prediction that Jesus is making. Now look at how contrary that is to what the disciples may have expected. You can picture their jaw dropping ever so slightly at each statement by Jesus. Delivered over to the Gentiles. Mocked. Insulted. Spit upon. Scourged and finally killed. But this is what Jesus was speaking of. He says, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. You see, the disciples thought just some things. Maybe the things we want. We want the victory without any of the suffering. But two places I want you to notice where this was foretold. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Speaking of the one coming, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Fulfillment of Isaiah 52, 14. Many were appalled at you, so disfigured. His appearance did not seem that of a man, nor his form that of the sons of men. I'm not a fan of movies that depict Christ crucified. They can't ever do it. Let me tell you what this is speaking of. This text, Isaiah 52, 14, says that he was so disfigured that you could not even recognize that he was a human anymore. Couldn't even tell, is that a man? I don't even know what that is. I don't see any shape like a man anymore. So much flesh is hanging off. So much is there, I don't even know. Is that an animal or a man? What is it? That's what he was going toward. But here's the reality. This torture, and that's what it was, and this death did not come as a surprise to Jesus. Think about who he is. He's the one who could say, hey, I know where a certain fish is swimming, and by the way, I know what's in its mouth. Go there. He's the one who could say, okay, listen, you're going to go into town, you're going to find a donkey tied up right there, and this is what the people are going to say to you when you take it. Did he not know that all of this would happen to him? Of course he did. But here is what I want you to understand. He knew all of this, exactly every last bit, and yet, he went forward with it anyway. And he knew that he would go forward alone. He knew that all of his disciples would leave him. He's the God-man, but he is true man. We must not forget that he experienced things like we experience. Yes, he had no sin, but he was human. As one commentator puts it, the horror of it, that is, the horror of his impending persecution and death, the horror of it must have been very real and very terrifying. This man of sorrow sees it coming toward him. He already senses something of the hypocrisy, the mockery, the pain, and the shame, which like an avalanche threatens to overwhelm him. Yet he walks right into it, for he knows this is necessary in order that his people might be saved. He walked right into it. He willingly submitted himself to this treatment. He could have stopped it all, but he didn't. Why not? He had a mission to accomplish. And here's the reality. If you are in Christ, you're part of that mission. You're part of that mission. But we see here, this is a prediction, but there's also a promise included in this. Notice the end of verse 33. And the third day he will rise again. The third day he will rise again. It's a sure promise of victory. I love the contrast here. We see this huge list that he gives. They will deliver. They will mock. They will insult. They will spit upon. They will scourge. They will kill the Son of Man. And yet all of that is overturned with one he will. He will rise again. You see, all of the they wills of God's enemies, no matter how fierce, no matter how diabolical, only serve to accomplish God's will. Or to put it this way, no matter how many they wills the enemies have, God always has a he will to follow. He will rise again. It's the promise. Jesus may have been delivered into the hands of the Gentiles to do whatever they planned, but he was never outside the hand or the plan of God. And what a comfort that is to us. We may be handed over even to the enemies of God to do whatever they plan to do, but we will never be outside the hand of God or his plan. He will always accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish. So Jesus says about the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church no matter what they do to it. And what a comfort that is to us. We belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? And as those who belong to Jesus Christ, it does not matter how many they wills they bring against us. Because we know that we already reign with him. We know that we will rise again, newness of life, and that we will reign with him forevermore. This is a promise, though, that the disciples, they did not understand at this time. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not know the things which were spoken. Luke here says this three times. They understood none of these things. It was hidden from them. They did not know the things that were spoken. See, Luke here wants to bring out the reality that they were completely clueless. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know how to interpret this. How can suffering lead to victory? How is that possible? Well, we know that God's ways are not our ways. This was God's way. You see, this is the danger that Matthew Henry points out. He says, there's a danger in reading Scripture in halves. Only reading part of it and not reading all of it. The disciples, they were thinking in terms of the glory that was coming, the kingdom that would have no end. They were reading that half, but they had left out or glossed over the half that said the Messiah must suffer first. We need to read all of God's word. There's a danger today, especially for those who believe the church is going to have this great, visible, concrete victory in the world. You see, we have to be careful that we do not expect the glorious state of the church to come before we have passed through the time of wilderness and sackcloth. God's ways are not our ways. Now, here's the beautiful thing. They didn't understand any of it, but did it happen? Oh, yes. It happened exactly as God planned it would happen. You see, we don't have to understand everything to benefit from it or for it to happen. No, it will happen. It was hidden from them. God having hidden it from them. Now, why did God hide it from them? We'll see that God does reveal it to them, but we're told here this saying was hidden from them. It's interesting. God does that. They weren't maybe ready for that. That's how God reveals things. That's how God reveals things in the Word to us. But you see, we're foolish if we think we come to the Christian life and immediately know everything. Can you picture a child coming into kindergarten? And the teacher saying, okay, here's your ABCs. And here's your first grade book. And here's your second grade book. On and on and on. Oh, and you're going to medical school. Here's your medical school material. This is what we're going to cover this year. Are you crazy? Not ready for that. They weren't ready for that. And so it is with us. We have to be careful. They had a blind spot here. God had not chosen to reveal something to them. We can have blind spots too. You see, God doesn't reveal everything to us at once. That's the beauty of reading the Bible over and over again. Because you have those moments. Have you had those where you have an aha moment? Aha! Oh, what is this that I see? And then you think, well, how did I not see that before? Really? Am I that dull? Well, sometimes we are. But this is the beauty. This is the beauty of God's word and his revelation. He continually gives us deeper understanding of the things that he has revealed to us. This is why we must pray for God to illumine our minds to understand his word. And God does illumine their minds later on. They will remember this. John 16:4. Jesus says, these things I have told you that when the time comes you may remember that I told you them. And we know on the road to Emmaus he meets the disciples, and he opens up Scripture to them. He tells them everything in Scripture in the Old Testament. In fact, if you look with me at Luke 24. Luke 24, this is after the fulfillment of that statement. He will rise again on the third day. Luke 24, verse 25. He's walking along. And what does he say? He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. We see that he does this later on in Luke 24, verse 44. Now he's speaking to the disciples. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." You see, he brings it full circle. You didn't understand then, but you understand now. And they would understand even more at Pentecost as the Holy Spirit comes. But this is a promise that they eventually remembered, but it's a promise that came with a responsibility. Again, in Luke chapter 24, he goes on. He says, here's what needs to happen. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So what does he tell them to do? He says, I have given you revelation. I have opened up these truths to you. You know the truths. Now your job is to go out and to tell these truths to others. And as you tell these truths to others, rely on me to give them the same understanding that I have given you. And he goes on to verse 49. He gives them even a further encouragement. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And we know that that is when the Holy Spirit came. Filled the room, filled God's people. But the disciples, they did not understand it at this time. Jesus was not unclear in his language, was he? No, he wasn't. Clearly, as we look back at Luke 18, he says, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, insulted, spit upon, scourged, and killed. They didn't understand. They would understand later. But Jesus understood. That's what mattered. It didn't matter that they understood at that time. Jesus knew what was going to happen. This torture and this death was no surprise to him. He knew exactly what awaited him. He knew he would go through it alone. And yet we see he went forward with it anyway. It's amazing, isn't it? He was disgraced. He was humiliated before men, so that we would not be disgraced and humiliated before God. His shame is our glory. His death is our life. You see, as we said earlier, we're not the ones who sacrifice to follow Jesus. Yes, we're called to leave all. But it's Jesus, really, who sacrifices for us who follow him. Eisenhower, he was the supreme commander of the Allied Expeditionary Force. But he was no commander like our commander. He sent people off to bleed and die. But not so Jesus. He doesn't send us off to bleed and die for him. He goes in our place and takes all the pain, all the shame, all of the horror that we deserve. One commentator put it this way: when Jesus died, he stood alone before God on our behalf. But listen to this. But Jesus alone is quite enough for God. But Jesus alone is quite enough for God. He stands before God on our behalf. What a comfort this is to us. Because the reality is that there was a time where we did not love him. And even now we do not love him as we ought. But yet even before we loved him, he loved us and thought of us. And if he loved us and thought of us before we loved him, how much more will he continue to do so as those who have come to him and look to him? You see, here we read of Jesus saying to his disciples, I am going to accomplish the mission. We know that this was fulfilled, so how can we doubt that he who began a good work in us will complete it to that day? We cannot, because this is who Christ is. He is the one we read in John chapter 13, who having loved his own, remember, I belong to Jesus Christ, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to understand exactly what you have done for us. Help us to keep the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ central, to boast in nothing but it. For we know that the gospel that is proclaimed, it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. O God, and make us those who, all the days of our lives, thank you for all that you have given us in Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.